for this afternoon. Jeremiah chapter 14, and I'll read the entire chapter. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth or drought. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languisheth. They are black unto the ground, and the city and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth, the plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it, because there was no grass. And the wild asses did stand in the high places. They sniffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail, because there was no grass. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy namesake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldest thou be as a man atoned or astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet, therefore the Lord doth not accept them. They will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. Then said I, our Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesied unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their hearts. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall these prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives and their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day. Let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. And if I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into such a land that they know not. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, and there is no good, and for the time of healing, and behold trouble. We acknowledged, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us, Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. Shall we pray? Loving Father, help us to see these things in the light of the Scriptures, and that God means to chasten his people at times, that they might be corrected and brought back into fellowship with our loving God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we find here that this is a period of time where God does bring chastening upon his people. And if we go back to the book of Leviticus, for instance, and we were just reading this morning, we find that the Lord does bring such things as drought upon his people. And in fact, there was a whole list of various kinds of chastenings, if you will, that were to be brought upon Israel when they wandered away from the Lord. And one sense of chastening was this, in Leviticus 26, verse 18, "And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit." Well, when it talks here in Leviticus about making the heavens as iron and the ground as brass, it's talking about drought. Because the heavens would not give forth their rain, nor would the land yield forth the fruitfulness of it, because it is dried up. And here is Israel. They are in this condition. Judah has sinned against God, and that Jeremiah is left with this message to give certain words of the chastening hand of God to be upon them. And that this plight which is upon them is because God chastens his unfaithful people, which is the title of the lesson this afternoon. God chastens his unfaithful people. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. God sometimes does bring his chastening hand upon his people that he might correct them. And these four areas we'll look at this afternoon, God sends a drought as a sign of Judah's unfaithfulness. Judah had been unfaithful in its waywardness. Its prophets had given false prophecies. Its people had turned away from the Lord. Its leadership had lost its humility. And the sin of the people was being exposed. And so God sends a drought as a sign of Judah's unfaithfulness. Because God alone is the one who is the author of the rain and the sun and the fruitfulness of the land. And so the conditional blessing of God was that if they remained true to the Lord, then God would bless them. Secondly, Judah mourns this judgment. We find that the mourning of this judgment really is just an indication that Judah was listening. But at the same time, their listening was only in the sense that they wanted rain. And they wanted to be relieved of the great drought. And they wanted the oppression to stop upon them. In other words, circumstantially, people don't like to suffer in any way. And so they cry out to God when they are suffering. It doesn't mean they want to change. It just means that they don't want to suffer because of their sins. And we find that this is pretty much universal in the sense that if there is something going on and people are not in plenty and enjoying the benefits that God can give, then immediately they cry out to God as though God owes it to them, but yet they will not be willing to change themselves. So Judah mourns because of this judgment. Thirdly, the people are forced to cry out to God. There's nobody else to cry out to. And obviously they think that because God is their great protector, then he will come to their rescue at the time of need. When, again, it is not the case. God only rescues those who are true and faithful to him. He doesn't rescue the unfaithful. He rescues the faithful. He comes to the aid of those who are truly loyal in faith and in love and in mercies unto him. He's faithful to those who seek him out and glorify him. But if one is just in trouble and cries out to God in the midst of some difficulty, that doesn't necessarily mean that God has to come to their rescue. Number four, Jeremiah's plea, God answers simply saying, well, they have sinned. The prophets have told lies. The people have sinned, and now they want me to come to their rescue, but I will not come to their rescue. I will remember my covenant, but I will not come to their rescue until they have been chastened and have learned to come to me as true loyal worshipers of God. And so here we find that Judah had come to this particular place in life where the chastening hand of God now has fallen upon them, and they have nothing to say except that they have sinned, and that they will not change from their sin. And so let's begin here with chapter 14 and verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the drought. Now, as I've said, the idea of drought here is a dearth which is upon the land. One of the covenant curses that God threatened to send on the disobedient nation of Judah and Israel was that this drought should happen. And I just read to you that previous reference in Leviticus 26, 18 and 19. And also it comes again in Deuteronomy 28, 22 to 24. So Jeremiah had already mentioned God's use of the drought and how God uses this to awaken the hearts of those who would repent. And he uses this drought also to quicken the whole idea to the people of God that God means to carry out his word and will not take any false faith on their part. They must be true to the Lord if they are to receive the blessing that God would give upon them. And so we find that the severity of this drought produced a certain cry of the people, which we see next. They mourn. Judah mourns this judgment in verses 2 through 6. Here is what Judah does. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languisheth. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of the of Jerusalem is gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits or to the cisterns where the water was collected and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. In other words, Judah understood that they were not being blessed because of their sins. So they go to the cisterns, they take their vessels, their clay pots and so forth to collect the water out of the cistern, and there's no water there because there's been no rain. It's a dry well. It's a dry well. As we are all familiar with the lack of rain can diminish one's water supply. And that is what is happening. There is no water. And they realize this, that there is no water. They send their little ones to go get water, and there is no water. And they are ashamed at this. In other words, they immediately recognize they're not being blessed of God. The early and the latter rains were necessary in the times of the seasons that they might have a fruitful harvest. The early rains produced water that the ground might be replenished so that it could produce the fruit of the seed. And then the latter rains brought on the fullness of the grain and the fruit that they might have a good harvest. But if without rain, then there is no fruit of the harvest. And so what do? They cover their heads, as was typical of those who would fast and pray and recognize that God is not blessing them. But yet God would not receive their fasting and prayer because he knew that it was only circumstantial. In verse 4, because the ground is chapped, is dry. You can imagine the ground that is it's dried up. It's cracking. And this was the idea of the cistern. When they went to the cistern was cracked. And so what would happen would the water would just go right down out into the bottom. It would just drain away. They couldn't collect any water in those places that they had created where the rain would gather, and they would have water. So it is that even the deeper wells would diminish. And they were confounded about this. They covered their heads. The ground was in the midst of drought. He says in verse 4, for there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. The plowmen knew that this problem existed. So here is the young children. They go to get water. There is no water for the families. Here are the plowmen, the ones who go out to plant the fields and there is no water, so they cannot plow and they cannot plant. The ground is dried. Yea, it says in verse 5, yea, the hinds also calved in the field and forsook it because there was no grass. And so the animals that would normally bring forth the young in the spring of the season, they just dropped the animals. That is, after they calved, they would just leave them there. They had no milk to give to their animals. So they were very much in need. These animals would naturally produce food and clothing and various kinds of things for the household. They could not reproduce, and so they could not prosper. And even the wild animals were being affected by this. Verse 6, and the wild asses did stand in the high places. They sniffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. And the idea here is that the wild animals would sniff in the air for rain or for a change in weather, that they might go to other pastures and they might find grass. But there was no grass to find. There was no, in other words, it was a drought. Well, a drought is an extended period of time of dryness, and there is no change in the temperature in the sense of rain. There's no rainfall. And we know that certain parts of the world are desert because they get very little rainfall. And we find that whenever there is no rain, there is no food. And so even these wild animals were finding it hard to exist. In verse 7, the people are forced to cry out to God. And so in verses 7 through 9, we find that the people have recognized their sin by now, and they are calling upon the Lord. But remember, this is a period of time when God had decided to bring a chastening rod upon them. So even though they would cry out to God, they would not receive the benefit that they hoped for. But they still cried out to God, as people do in times of difficulties. In verse 7, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backsliding, and as are many, we have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldest thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. So now they say, well, Lord, you're supposed to save us. You are the Savior of Israel. We're calling upon you. You're supposed to save us. Why are you like this? Why are you leaving us to ourselves? But God, of course, did leave them to themselves, because they were only acting out of desperation. They were not acting out of a loving relationship to God. And that is the difference between someone who is just calling out in the midst of trouble and somebody who is consistently serving God, happens to run into some trial or circumstance, and continues to consistently be obedient to God, and God lovingly delivers them. Those who follow the Lord are delivered because God is faithful, even through the midst of trials. But those who are not faithful, those who do not have that loving relationship with God, even though they said they did at one time, and cry out to God in the midst of some trial, it doesn't mean that God is going to save them. Because, well, God is trying to correct them, and they have not listened in the past, so why should they listen now? And so Israel was in this case. They had turned away, but Israel they still haven't got it. They still haven't figured this one out. Thus saith the Lord to this people. So now God addresses this people. Jeremiah brings a certain plea to the Lord. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander, they have not refrained their feet, therefore the Lord doth not accept them, he will not remember their iniquity and visit their sins. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins, excuse me. Verse 11, then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. So the Lord said to Jeremiah, said, don't pray for them. They are not seriously minded about returning to me. They only want to somehow solve their circumstance and continue on their way as they will. Being self-willed, wandering away from the Lord, serving other gods, but they will not return to me, even though I help them to get through this difficulty or take the chastening rod away from them. He says, rather, I will continue to chasten them. God knows the heart, doesn't he? It is God who knows the true heart of man. That is why sometimes, perhaps, we should not pray for some people who are under the chastening rod of God. We ought to allow God to continue to chasten them. And the reason being this, that God means for them to suffer, that they might repent, because they are not willing to do so. And so some people are in that case. And it's a difficulty sometimes for us, since we don't know what God is doing at all times, to know just when to pray for people and when not to pray for people. But if you pray for someone who's under a great deal of trouble, a great deal of distress, and perhaps the Lord is chastening them, and you find that prayer is not effective, then you may want to reconsider praying for them until the Lord gives a more clear indication that they've returned to Him. Because only if after they return to Him will God restore the blessing unto them. He will not do it unless He is ready to do so, unless His purposes are accomplished. In verse 13, then said I, our Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. So here's what the prophets were saying. The prophets were giving the wrong message. The prophets were saying, oh, don't worry about it, you're not going to be that stressed over this, you know, there isn't going to be that big of a famine. It'll get over in a little while. The sword won't trouble you. Be assured there will be peace in this place. The prophets were false prophets. They were not true prophets of God. So if you hear people who are supposed to be telling the truth of God's word and say something other than what rings true, you may know that they are false prophets. They are not true prophets of God. And it was true in this case. the prophets of Israel were false prophets at that time. And but Jeremiah alone stood as this man who was given a very solemn obligation to go and to speak the word of the Lord. And so he was doing that. And even Jeremiah was crying about it. That is, he really was shedding tears over this whole thing. He didn't want to bring this kind of a message to the people. He didn't like the fact that Judah and Israel had left the Lord. He really was mourning over this, greatly distressing over it. But yet he had to be true. He had to be true to the Lord. And so the prophets were not true prophets. Verse 14, then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesied lies in my name. That's what they were doing. And this is the false prophet. A false prophet prophesies lies, falsehoods. And so we must constantly check the word of God to see whether or not we're being given the truth. And here is the prophets of Israel, they're prophesying lies. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination. Notice it is a divination that they are prophesying. This was associated with sorcery. It is their own false truths. And a thing of naught and deceit in their heart. And so they have lies, they have a false vision, they prophesy from divination, from sorceries, and we find that they are deceitful in their hearts. They're not true to God at all. Even the prophets were not true to God. Jeremiah alone stood as a faithful prophet at this time here, as he writes. Therefore thus saith the Lord, concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I send them not, yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in the land, by sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And so as God says, I didn't send them, they're prophesying lies, they prophesy by divination, and they have deceit in their hearts, I did not send them, and I will bring a sword upon them and kill them. That's what he says. In verse 16, and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. And so here is a case in which the evil of those who speak evil comes back upon them. And so the prophets were prophesying evil. God will bring evil upon them. Because the prophets were preaching evil and the people were believing it, evil would come upon the people. And there would be a great slaughter in the land because of it. And a society that turns away from God is like this. A society that will not believe God. A society that turns away from the Lord. A society that kills its young, a society that will not allow prayer, a society that preaches a false truth about the beginning of life and calls it evolution, a society that promotes a communistic social agenda in its political system. And why can we say that? Because God has his own idea of politics, and it is not of the world, nor is it of the lies of those who teach those things. You know, America is so strange, you know, it thinks somehow that its politics and its religions are completely separate. Where in other countries of the world, the politics and their religions are very close connected. In fact, they're integrated. The United States thinks, well, no, it's completely separate from one another. But in reality, what one believes in religion affects what they do in politics, in government, in society, in laws. That's why we find in our society that our country is willing to kill its young, because they've abandoned the true faith of religion in Christ and God. They don't see the sanctity of human life anymore that is given in the Word of God. And so what do? They kill their young. And that's a very telling tale when we stop and think about it. But you can go down through all of the Ten Commandments and you will find those things being perpetrated against society when they abrogate and turn away from the laws of God. Then it reflects later in society, and we see that more and more in our own society. Not only do we kill our unborn young, we find that our young are killing the other young in our country. We find teen suicide is up. We find young people going into schools, killing people. We find that there's mass murders happening everywhere where people are killing people in mass. This sort of thing is, we say, well, this is crazy. Why are people doing this? And that suicide among the young is on the rise. Suicide in the military is on the rise. Not only so, but we find that in our own country's laws are beginning to change concerning the living, because many people want to end the life of those who are living, who don't have as good a quality of life as others. And so they say, oh, well, you know, their life should end. We should just allow them to die. If they want to die, just let them die. Most recently, there was some individual that had been perpetrating, putting high doses of insulin in people who are veterans in a veteran hospital. And a number of cases where these people, this person has dosed up these others with high doses of insulin and killed them in the veterans hospital. And then they're just now researching it, finding out, well, who did this? Why? How come they did this? So, and we find that, you know, these kinds of things are being perpetrated all the time against society. So where do they come from? Well, they come from a turning away from God. What about the gay and lesbian community? What are they doing? They're abrogating against, they're turning away from the truth of the Word of God just to promote their own evil desires and lustful, immoral desires. Now, Israel was in the midst of turning away from God. God was letting Israel fall to their own devices. And Jeremiah's plea is made, and God answers, and basically God says, well, they have sinned, their prophets have sinned, and now they're going to die by the sword. And so as we look at the latter part of chapter 14, actually it goes into chapter 15 as well, but we'll look at that next time. Verse 17, therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for their virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. And if I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land, and they know not. So famine and sword is taken over. Drought is taken away the blessing. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hast thy soul loathed Zion? Jeremiah is talking as though he is in the place of Judah, and he's crying out to God, making certain plea. Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, and there is no good. For the time of healing, and behold, trouble. So all of these things were befalling them, and the terrible trials which were upon them, but they brought them upon themselves. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? This is a pretty powerful statement. Now Jeremiah comes to the place where he pleads unto God. Then he says, in the name of those who would cry out to God, and he says, are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? But remember, they've been worshiping these false gods of the Gentiles. And they're just stone and wood, and they're they're just idols that cannot speak, cannot do anything. And so can these vanities of the Gentiles cause rain? No, God alone is the author of rain. God alone is the creator of the universe. God alone is the one who hath made the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the heavenly bodies, and the times and seasons, and the rain to fall upon the ground, and the dew upon the earth. It says, or can the heavens give showers? Can these vanities produce rain and showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. Of course, Judah would not return. They had gone too far. God had decreed this chastening upon them, and they would not return. And so God was going to allow this to come about, that he might chasten his unfaithful people. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we look to you, Lord, and we do know at times that you cause your chastening, but it is for the good of those who receive it, that their hearts may be broken, that they may come before you in humility, that you may see their repentance, that you may know of their turning back to you, that you may realize of their gross turning, that they will truly be faithful once again. But Israel had not come to that place. Though Jeremiah's tears wept more and more for the city of Jerusalem and the people of the Lord, yet he had to bring this message that you gave to him. For their own prophesied that they were not sent by God, and that they did not give hope unto the people. Lord, help us to see also the goodness of God unto repentance. May we also see a people turn toward you. May we also see a repentant heart, a believing heart, a heart that would glorify God. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.